Last night, Cassidy's basketball team, Southeastern University, won their championship game for their conference, and they ended the season 26-0. So it's not over yet. They're on their way to nationals. But last weekend, last Saturday night, we were in Florida at the school. They had senior night, honored those that were graduating. This is the end of the line for Cassidy and her basketball career. And it was a joy to be there for two games over the weekend. Cindy stayed with her mom through the week so she could be there Friday night. And last night, I was watching online after I went home from a wedding here that I was a part of in officiating, and saw them cutting down the net and everything else after the game. So I sent Cassidy and Cindy a picture off of my iPad of what I was watching, what they were doing. I said, I'm with you. But we've enjoyed that. We're using a chunk of our vacation at the first part of the year to say we're going to be at every game we can, and now it just comes down to nationals. Cindy and I are so into this that we actually had a free Monday night a few weeks ago, and there's only one other undefeated team in their division, NAIA Division II, and some of those schools are all around us, Trinity, Olivet Nazarene, St. Francis, St. Xavier. St. Francis is the only other unbeaten team in their division. So Cindy and I said, hey, it's a half hour away, let's go catch a game. We actually gave a scouting report to the coach. We didn't get paid. It's my moonlighting job. I didn't get paid, but we just had fun saying, hey, if they end up meeting in nationals, let's see what it looks like. But it's been fun for us. And so we were there, like I said last week. It's great to be home. And in a few weeks, I'll have a long weekend. I won't miss a Sunday, but we'll see how far they get in nationals. So that's a little bit of the block journey here in the early part of this year. And we're enjoying every minute of it. So, we're in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Appreciate IJ's word. I listened online this week. He preached last week. And I thank God for the preaching of his word and IJ sharing even their story. How God walks with us through difficulty. And just as the early church was facing persecution, great things were happening. But some people didn't like it. And that persecution impacted with prison, serving time in prison or spending a night in prison or being beaten or whatever the case may be. But the early apostles said, who are we going to serve? We're going to listen to God rather than men. And that was the heartbeat of the early church. And they lived it in the good times and the bad times. They lived it as God was birthing a movement, a church that we're still a part of today. And I have to tell you, I think a little persecution is good for the soul. We don't like saying that, but it's truth. Our human nature is such that when things are too easy and too comfortable and running smoothly, we just kind of leave God over here somewhere. But I'm telling you, when persecution strikes, when things aren't going the way we plan, and when we stand up for Jesus and we see the opposition, we can know that God is at work. And a little persecution is good for us. And here's what we find as we pick up the story. We move from some narrative and dialogue to just a description now of what's happening. Some weeks and months have passed. The church, here's what it says in 6:1, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing. I love that word. We're going to talk about that in detail next week. But it's a description of what's happening. We've had these paraphrases, these pauses throughout these early chapters of what God was doing. 3,000 believed, then 5,000 men, and then great numbers believed. And now we're just reminded again, it's part of what's happening. When the numbers of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained. Say complained. If you've never done it, you don't have to say it, but if you've done it at least once, just say complained. complained. I'm saying it with you. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. They had a problem. Numbers were increasing. They were feeding people by the tens and then the hundreds, maybe even into the thousands. Who knows? But they were feeding daily, regularly. They were meeting need, and yet some problems arose out of that. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. That's what the apostles said, the 12 disciples. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased, there's that word again, rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So Lord, teach us today. Bless your word to our hearts. Give us insight as we look at your word together. Work, Holy Spirit, in your name. Amen. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Leading Forward. Leading Forward. And just by that mention of word leader or leadership, I would venture to say some of you are saying, oh, I came to church this morning and I don't want some kind of message about leadership. I need, and you could fill in the blank. Some of us in this room could kind of right now be tuning out, leading forward. I'm not a leader. That's for those kind of people. So why has Pastor taken a Sunday morning to talk about leadership? He can do that some other time. I don't know if that's you, but I'm just giving you opportunity to fit into that camp. Or others of us this morning, just by the title, leading forward, some of you could jump to say, leadership, it's just a necessary evil. Or we just have to have it somehow. And most of it I haven't enjoyed. So this is another one where I'm just going to kind of grin and bear it. I'm just going to kind of struggle through and make Pastor Chip feel like I'm with him. If either one of those is really what's in your heart or even some small part of that, I just encourage you to stay with me for the next few moments. I want us to debunk some things because really that first reaction is a leadership myth that is not true. Even though we're talking about some very specific leadership that some of us may not relate to by the description, every one of us as a follower of Jesus Christ are called to lead. Every one of us are called to participate in the kingdom. And if we broaden this idea out, if we're a parent, we're a leader by default or by intention. We are. If we work in a place with other people in it, doesn't matter what your title is, you have the opportunity to make a difference in that workplace. And by that, without a title or with a title or not, you are a leader. There are things that we participate in. And it's not just a necessary evil. It's not just something we have to put up with. It's something that God wants to use to shake and shape his kingdom. And we get to participate together. So even as we apply this to leadership stuff in the church, or we apply it in a broader sense, I want us to just walk through this together and be challenged today by some leadership lessons, but know that they can apply. You can have a takeaway today. You can take something with you, and for sure we as a church can do that today in a fresh way. So just stay with me. Look at the background here, just from this first verse. We've already commented. The numbers of disciples is increasing. Think about this. The church just began a few months ago in this context. And revival has broken out. There are awesome things happening. Just a few verses earlier than this, the first part of chapter 5, it says God was so present in supernatural ways that the apostles were walking down the street, and in just Peter's shadow, people were wanting to be out in the street. They'd take him out on cots or get them, and as he walked by, just his shadow, the presence of God on Peter, healing was happening. You can read it right there in those verses in chapter 5. The unity of the church, the togetherness of the people, that there was such a togetherness that needs were being met in powerful ways, not through the government, not through some organization other than the church just said, we love each other, we're going to care for each other, we're going to meet each other's needs, and it's going to be organic, it's going to be birthed out of the love of God in our hearts by the power of His Holy Spirit. Awesome stuff was happening. But I want to say, secondly, here's an observation, because the next line goes right to it. It says, yeah, they were increasing, but among them, there were Hellenistic Jews that complained. Here was a group of people, part of the church, and yet they felt like they were being left out. Has anybody ever been part of church and you felt like you were being left out? I'm the pastor and I have felt left out. Sometimes it's just what we got to feel because we're human. But stuff happens. And I want to say this as an observation. Yes, numbers of disciples were increasing. This was a church on fire. It was a healthy church. But secondly, healthy churches are not exempt from problems. Healthy churches are not exempt. And there are things that happen. If there are people in the same room, we've got the potential for trouble. Holy Spirit, no Holy Spirit. Christian, non-Christian. Because of who we are, and we need the grace of God to help us process stuff, and problems are going to happen. And I think it's important that we realize people are people, and we are people, and people have issues. I'm just saying, I have my issues, and you have your issues. And when our issues collide, we have problems. And they were complaining. And we're not picking on the Hellenistic Jews this morning. They just happened to be the ones feeling left out that day. But some of us have been those Hellenistic Jews, and we can feel left out at times. And it's a reality. But I love what happened in this observation, and then we're just going to hit some lessons. Coming out of the report, the complaints came to the leaders. And it says, it would not be right for us to neglect. Or no, let me back up a verse. So the 12 gathered all of the disciples together and said. That's what I wanted us to see. The 12, the apostles gathered all the disciples together. Let's not just cross over that. I want to tell you that even healthy churches have problems. When God's moving and things are happening, there's still going to be problems. But I want to also say that when there are problems, the first thing we need to do is come together. The first thing we need to do as leadership, we need to call that if we know it. If you're from the body and we're not aware of what's going on, then make it known to us so we together can call together the people and we can deal with our problems. They got together. They got together. The 12 gathered all of them together. And I want to just say, here's where the enemy can get a foothold. Because what do we do? This is just honest stuff that I'm as human as you are, and our tendencies are much alike. When we have an issue that we want to complain about, the first thing we want to do is talk it to those that will give us a listening ear and just sympathize with us and just stand with us. And that's okay if you need to process with somebody and talk things out. We need friends that are friends that will let us talk and they'll listen and let us pour out our hearts. But we also need to not just stop there. When there's a problem and our complaining is first person and there's something we really feel, then we need to come together. If it's a church thing, we need to come together. It was enough of a problem. They were having this huge feeding program daily, and it was an obvious problem, so they got everybody together. If it's a problem with one brother or sister in the church, you don't have to call the whole church, but you need to get with them. And there's instruction in Matthew that you go to that brother or sister and talk about that. And if it doesn't do anything, then you bring someone with you and you talk together. You keep bringing together until there is resolve. But the enemy doesn't want that. You guys, this is where the enemy can come. And he can say, if I tell them, it won't do any good. Or I've told them once before and they didn't do what I wanted them to do. Or whatever we can get. And when we let that happen, when we don't keep ownership of what we're doing and calling together those that need to be there, that crack in the door just widens. This isn't even the major part of my message, but I'm going to be honest with you this morning. Probably one of my greatest heartbreaks in this church was a group of people that we called together because we had some problems, and before the meeting ever happened, they canceled, and it's never happened. And the wedge of that, the brokenness of that, the misunderstanding of that is not to the glory of God. And I still pray that we will have amend. We will deal with that. Those things happen in churches and we need to acknowledge it and we need to still, God, keep my heart right. Help me to do what I'm supposed to do. Help me to be who I'm supposed to be. Help me not to judge or throw out. Help me to stand with a heart before you so you can keep my heart soft. But I'm telling you, those words, they did it right. This is narrative, but it's an example to us. They called everyone together. I just heard a great testimony from Brother Udo Asonye this morning. We in our Wednesday night prayer meeting have been praying for the nation of Nigeria for months. We've been standing in the gap because the Assemblies of God, the denomination we're affiliated with, a powerful church in Nigeria. Incredible things. But the enemy got a foothold, and literally at the leadership level, there is a division that ended up in the court system of Nigeria. We've been praying about that. It ended up this past week in the Nigerian Supreme Court. Here we are, brothers and sisters. And Jesus taught us about this. He says, if you can't solve your own problems, you should never have to take it to a public system. But the enemy got a foothold. And we've been praying and standing in the gap. And the verdict was given. The Assemblies of God was able to keep their land and all this stuff that was happening with this faction. And yet the healing of the relationship isn't there. It just brought judgment of who's right according to the court. But we need God to work in that. We've got to come together. And I'm telling you, church, this morning, in the day we live in, with the internet, with just quick theology being thrown out on the airways, with stuff happening in our world, and we interpret events just that are happening through social media, we get all kinds of ideas and thoughts. We can put something out there. I'll be honest. Part of why I'm not on social media and I don't put anything out there, I've used to a little bit. I don't want to make a few words in that setting something that I'm going to regret later. I want it to be a voice for God. I want us to use that as a church. And you can pray for me, but I don't want to let those things become something that are divisive and destructive, and then we don't even ever sit face to face. We're talking to people that never have known us or seen us. Don't get into those kind of arguments in those places, because we don't have a chance. We've got to do this together. It's not easy. But we've got to come together. And church, I'll say, you know this. I'm not a perfect person. I'm not a perfect pastor. And I want us in our humanness to lead together. And when problems come, we say, here's how we're going to do it. Here's how we're going to hit it. So they got together. Revival was happening, but even revival, healthy churches have problems. They got together and they talked. And I'll just hit my first point and I'll pick up on this because it carries into where I'm headed next week anyway. But I want you to see this response and let's just stay there. So the 12 gathered them together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. And then in verse 4 it says, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. How do we lead forward? I have three things. I may only give you one this morning. But how do we lead forward? First of all, leaders prioritize. Leaders prioritize. And the quick application here is that these leaders said, we must be about prayer and we must be about ministry of the Word. And I want to just clear something up here. That can sound like, well, when you're a leader, like when you're the head of the church, then that means it's too low for you to wait on tables. I guarantee you these apostles waited on tables. I know they did. Because that's what Jesus taught them. He said, if you're going to be the greatest, you're going to be the least. How do you know you're a leader? Then you serve. It's not that they couldn't wait on tables, but this was a daily ministry of the church for hundreds, maybe into the thousands. And it was ongoing. It was constant. Think about in that day, they had to get the food ready. They had to have enough for everybody. And they had to keep on producing and bringing. They didn't have trucks to bring them into town and all the rest. It was a system. It took full-time work. And so they weren't saying, hey, we could never do this. They just said, what is first for us? It's what God's called us to do. We must pray and minister the Word. And I want to just say this to you in a general way as a leader today. The head of your home. If you're a single mom and you've got kids to raise, you're the leader. You are at a workplace where there's no other witness. You can lead from the pack. You don't have to have the title. You can influence in your circle of relationships. And how do we even do that? How do we keep the heart for that? I believe we can apply this whether we're an apostle or a janitor. Whatever we may find ourselves doing, we can apply this truth. As I look at the place God put me, we will pray and we will let the Word of God dictate what we do and how we lead. We've got to be there, church. We just need to stay here for a moment. The church at this very pivotal moment in history, right here in Acts 6, could have gone another direction. They could have made a decision and said, wow, we've overcome by the need. We need every hand on deck. We're going to have to serve food every day. We'll take care of this. We're going to do this. And if they would have started waiting on tables, I believe someday they wouldn't have had any tables to wait on. Because the whole thing would have continued to go into confusion and whatever else. They did what they were supposed to do as the leaders of the church, teaching daily, being in that place of prayer, and doing what God called them to do. And as they prioritized, God did incredible things. I've told our staff here, in one sense, and this could be taken out of context, but we need to realize as a staff, if they're paid on staff, we're paid to pray. There are athletes that are paid to play. But if we're on staff here, we as a people serving you in this body, we need to pray. And I've said you can take work hours, can't take it all, but you can take work hours and just get alone with God and pray. We can come together in this room and pray. We need to pray. It's not praying less, we need to pray more. We need to realize that if we're going to do what God's called us to do to serve you, we have to be a praying people. And if you're going to do what God's called you to do, if you're going to make a difference in your family, in your workplace, if you don't prioritize prayer, then what are you going to do? How do you get the outflow? How do you function in what God would call you to do? You've got to know His heart. You've got to be with Him. That's how they were leading forward. They prioritized. They said, hey, this is important, and we have to deal with this, and we are going to deal with that, and that's the next few points of my message. But we're going to stop because we cannot give up the most important thing. And church, just in a collective sense again today, I want to challenge us. We've talked about it this morning. We provided opportunity at the beginning of the service for a few moments in quietness to prepare our hearts. We took time during worship to just pray. I want to call us again to be a people of prayer. If we're going to make a difference in this world, we've got to connect to God. We've got to encounter Him. And some of you, just in personal application this morning, what's your takeaway? Even forget the leadership stuff that surrounds this whole thing. Let me just say, if wherever you find yourself today, it seems like a hard place or it's troubled, they had their own problem to deal with, you have your own stuff to deal with, whatever is going on, don't let anything take away the priority of prayer, because that is your true lifeline. That is your link. And it's not, oh, I prayed, but I had to do this. Or, oh, yeah, I'll catch God later. No, we need to prioritize prayer. And especially when we bring it to this setting and collectively. The darker it gets out there, the greater light that needs to shine from houses of prayer where we just say, God, we're going after You. We want to be led by Your Spirit. This is the cry of our heart. I pray it for us. I speak it. I just pray that a greater spirit of prayer will come over us as a people together. That want to, that IJ led us into today and prayed for us. Just the want to. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. May the want to of prayer stir in us. May we react in situations like this when it seems like there's a problem and something has to happen now. We won't just push through and try to solve it with our own wisdom, but we'll drop to our knees, at least symbolically, in our heart and our mind. We'll just say, I've got to pray about this. I've got to pray first. I've got to pray on this. I've got to know God's heart on this. They modeled it. We can apply it in whatever forum it may be. Jesus said the church, more than anything, should be known as a place of prayer. When we're broken, we ought to know we can find help here because somebody's going to pray with us. That there's a place I can go and just get away and the rest of the world be out there. I'm coming. I'm going to find a place to pray. The church has to be that. The early church modeled that. Go through these chapters we've walked through now. Chapter 1, they prayed. Chapter 2, they prayed. Chapter 3, they prayed. Chapter 4, they prayed. Chapter 4, they had such a prayer meeting, the building shook. Chapter 5, they prayed and got set free supernaturally from prison. And now chapter 6, they're saying, anything that's happened back there came because of prayer. We're not changing now. As we lead forward, we're going to pray first. I'll end with this, and I'll continue my message next week. If we're going to lead forward, leaders prioritize prayer. Prayer is front and center. It's everything. History tells us, and I'm a lover of history. This is one of my favorites, the Moravian prayer movement. In a little village in the heart of Germany, in the early 1700s, a Lutheran pastor was ministering to a man that was just converted and was sick in his body, and they struck up a relationship. And in Count Zinzendorf's early years as a believer, they had a group of people that were together in this church, and the church was in decline. There was dissent and just disagreement. The pastor was wanting to call on God, and he and Zinzendorf together started a prayer meeting. And history tells us that in the summer of 1727, heaven broke loose. And God began to pour out his spirit on this little group of people in this village. And there were many things that happened out of that, but one of the things, this is just a little prayer meeting, a handful of people that grew maybe a little bit larger. But as they came out of that early experience of encountering God in that small village in Germany, they said, let's pray. Let's commit to praying. And out of that group, 24, 12 men and 12 women said, we're going to pray an hour a day. We're going to start a prayer chain. And we're going to commit to 1 hour a day. Just one person representing that hour. They just started with that. And history tells us that that one prayer meeting that birthed that passion that got 24 people to start and be committed to lasted for over 100 years. And that prayer meeting of constant prayer, people standing in the gap, produced in its early years a handful of missionaries and then 100 missionaries. And in the first 65 years, 300 missionaries went out from that place. And that's before the modern missionary movement that we often talk about that was really launched in the late 1700s. They were the precursor. They were the precursor to what could have been the Great Awakening in America, the precursor to the John Wesley in England and Europe and in America. That Moravian prayer movement, just a few people that said, we're going to prioritize. God's doing something here, and we're going to get after it. We're going to pray. We're going to seek God. We're going to believe for breakthrough, not just here. And as we pray, you know what happens? The word of God goes forth. When we pray, he gives us a heart for the world. When we pray, there's something that happens in us that we can't help but share beyond, because it's out of that contact with the Holy Spirit. It's out of what he's doing in us that we respond. It's not us trying to make it happen so we can say, here's what we did. It's the birth of the Spirit. It's that place of prayer. And so for them, priority number one was prayer and the Word. May we be a church. Come what may, we're going to pray. May you be a leader. Come what may, you're going to pray. May we not feel awkward in learning to be people of prayer. Our flesh does fight it. None of us feel so comfortable. But when the Holy Spirit dwells in us and we say, this is a priority, this matters, whatever's going on, we're going to pray. What would happen? If it can happen in a little hamlet in Saxony, in what is now Germany, with a group of people, that Moravian people, if it can happen with them, can't we be a people that says, I'm going to go after God, I'm going to work through, I'm going to access, I'm going to trust, I'm going to pray, I'm going to be in the Word. What are you facing today? As a student, feeling like you've got mountains of classwork or student loan debt, whatever it may be, as a parent, as a worker in a place where no one seems to care about God, what would happen if you just say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. That's my privilege. I don't have to. I get to. The want to in my heart may be stirred. And as we deal with issues at OBCC, may we keep the priority. We're going to pray. One small expression of that. I'm going to keep talking about it here and there, but most of all, I just want to live this. One small expression is on Wednesday nights, from 6:30 to 8 o'clock, when other things are happening in the building. Sometimes it's 7 or 12 of us in here. Sometimes it's 30 when we have a larger crowd. It's not a huge group. I'm praying that someday this church is filled on a Wednesday night. And I know some of you work or there's different situations, but I'm just going to plead again. As your pastor, We as a church need to pray together, and that's one time we have. And I say the prayer meeting is the most important meeting of the week. I say our life groups is your first choice of what, if you can only go to one thing all week, I'm not even asking you to come Sunday morning. If you can only do one thing all week and you want to function in the body of Christ, be part of a life group where you know each other, you pray for each other, you care for each other. Make that the first meeting you attend, but the most important meeting we have as a whole church is our prayer meeting. And I just say to us, I want prayer to be so front and center, whether it's one or two or three or four, we're just going to be, I want to be known as a church that prays. We're going to pray. I want to be a part of a church that keeps that priority. And when we pray, and when the word goes forth from that, we're going to talk more on this text, but we're going to see problems resolved, and we'll find ways to deal with those. But if we aren't on our knees, we're just going to create greater chaos. We need God. And that's our privilege. That's our privilege. That's what he invites us into. So, Lord, today, I pray that you would encourage us. Lord, that you would encourage us. For people in this room that already understand and know that place of prayer, their prayer closet is a regular thing. God, I pray for encouragement today in the hearts of people in this room that have prayed something for a long time and they say, God, are you hearing? Lord, just encourage them today to stay at it, to know that you are the God who hears. And you know better than they do what is needed. God, I pray for intercession to continue. I pray for hearts in this room that may receive this message and feel some condemnation. God, I pray against that in the name of Jesus. I don't ask for condemnation. I just ask for conviction of spirit, that you would convict us, that you would call us up to more, that you would call us up to say, I need to talk to God about everything. So, Lord, call us to the place of prayer. Lord, I pray for us as a church. I pray, Lord Jesus, for us that we would be found praying in little holy huddles, two or three together, like we did after class this morning as I saw down the hall. Lord, praying in the auditorium here at different times in the service on a given week, just holding hands or laying our hands on someone that is sick and just agreeing together, praying together for the work of God. Lord, I pray that you would find us praying at OBCC in every ministry that is a part of this church, that we would birth it in prayer, that we would bathe it in prayer, that we would start our evenings of different programs praying together. Lord, it's by prayer that lives are changed, that circumstances are turned around, that God is encountered. It's as we seek you, we will find you, as we seek you with all of our heart. So, Lord, I pray today that you would find us praying. Birth prayer movement right in this body. Birth more prayer groups, some of our life groups, Lord. Birth more spontaneous times of prayer. Fan the flame of our Wednesday night prayer or Sunday morning. The times we gather in our homes and just say, let's pray for OBCC. Let's pray for our families in this body. Let's pray for the lost that we know and love. Lord, I pray for families today. I pray for families right now in this room, those that aren't here but may listen online this week, God, for families, as we interceded Wednesday night in prayer for the families of OBCC, God, I pray that our first priority would be seeking you together. Problems that are too big for us to solve in our families, broken relationships, issues that we have, concerns, but God, that we would be found praying together and we would see you do a work. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would stir the spirit of prayer in us. And may we lead in this church from the place of prayer. So God, have your way. Do your work. Increase. Increase, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.